Let's get right into the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, the writer says, therefore. And of course, anytime we see the word therefore, we should go back and read what came before. Therefore, because Jesus is the immediate image of God, chapter 1. Therefore, because Jesus is the Son of God and Lord over all. Therefore, since Jesus has also shared in flesh and blood, because of this dual nature of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is fully God and fully man, therefore, you and I have been entitled full access into the family of God through him. And we are now, the writer says, holy brothers and sisters. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters. And we are brothers and sisters because we share the same mode of existence. All of us hail from Adam. We've always been brothers and sisters since the beginning. But now the writer says that we are holy because we have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus has partaken of the flesh of humanity, just as Jesus has partaken of the Spirit of God, so have we through him. And we now, you and I, now share in that same dual mode of existence as Jesus does. You and I are right now both human and divine, both immanent and transcendent, both temporal and eternal. Because as the writer pronounces over us, you and I are partakers of a heavenly calling. We have faithfully responded to the summons that came to us from God. And we have pledged our undying loyalty to God through Jesus. And we have placed our hope in Jesus. We have partaken of the flesh and the blood of Jesus. We have been baptized into his Spirit. And we have become, therefore, his holy brothers and sisters. But it is Jesus who opened the door and paved the way for humanity to be translated out of darkness and into light. It is Jesus who is the firstborn of God and the firstborn from the dead, our champion and our defender, Jesus. And because Jesus is both born of man and born of God, the writer says that we are to consider Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. We are to consider, the Greek word means to contemplate in order to learn something from. We are to contemplate Jesus in order to learn something from him. We are to meditate on Jesus. We are to ponder and consider what his dual existence of God and man means for us. And as we consider the life of Jesus, we begin to realize that the dual nature of Jesus corresponds to the dual roles that he was called to fill, the role of apostle and the role of high priest. As a man, Jesus is to be understood as an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent by God to deliver the message from God to humanity. An apostle. As a human, Jesus came into this world to call us to God, to express the Father's heart to us in a way that you and I could clearly understand. I think we can admit that sometimes it feels like the Old Testament is sending us mixed messages As we observe the words and the deeds of God in the Old Testament, his message seems puzzled with inconsistencies. And sometimes the Old Testament stories seem to portray God as an emotionally volatile entity, a God to be feared and not to be loved, a God from whom any rational creature would want to keep his distance. The portrayal that we get of God in the Old Testament makes God appear to be dangerous and overly sensitive. But we also tend to view God in the Old Testament as a God who only regards one group of people. Of all of the people in the whole world, a God who is only concerned about one people and not all people. And even to this day, there are many believers who still have this archaic view of God as an angry, biased entity who will defend only one group of people, no matter what they do, based solely on their DNA. And I wonder how many of the Hebrews this writer is addressing, how many of them labored under the same misnomer, labored under the same misunderstanding. But the question we have to ask ourselves as we consider Jesus as the perfect messenger sent from God, the question we have to ask is, why have we so misread and why have we so misunderstood the God of the Old Testament? How have we drawn so many wrong conclusions about God and about God's vision for humanity from the Old Testament? Who is to blame for our misguided view of God that we derived from God's own word? Maybe the blame lies at the feet of the writers of the Old Testament. No, that can't be the case, because all scripture, the Bible says, all scripture is inspired by God. And the words of the Old Testament were written and spoken just as God dictated. So where does the fault lie for our misunderstanding? Well, in every communication, there is both a sender and a receiver. And anytime a message is misunderstood, it is either because the message was not accurate or the listener didn't fully understand what was being said. I remember when I was stationed in South Korea. We were traveling across the country preparing for the war games. And the driver had a little knowledge of Korean traffic signs, but he didn't fully understand. He wasn't brushed up. And we ended up traveling 100 miles or so in the opposite direction of our destination. Who was to blame for that? Should we blame the Korean government who made those signs? Or do we blame the driver who misunderstood what the signs actually meant? We blame neither one. Because the fact of the matter is, when two people speak different languages, from time to time, mistakes are going to occur. Not because either party is deficient, but because of the barrier of languages. And throughout the Old Testament, God had been trying to say something to humanity. Throughout the Old Testament, God had been calling all of humanity to himself. And God communicated with mankind in accordance with the language that God speaks, a language that at one point in time, all of us could understand. When God would walk with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, God would speak face to face with Adam, and Adam had no problem understanding what God was saying. Adam knew the language of God. But after the fall, and after humanity was expelled from the Garden of Eden and out of the immediate presence of our God, progressively we lost the ability to speak or to understand the language of God. And as hard as God tried to communicate the message to us, through the prophets, through the men of old, and even through the angels, we continue to misunderstand what God was saying. So God sent us an apostle. God sent to us a man who could clearly understand. God sent us a man who is able to clearly articulate the heart and the mind of God, Jesus. And because Jesus speaks the language of both God and man, Jesus is able to say what God wants to say in a language that you and I can appreciate. So that all of those seemingly confusing words and confusing stories of the Old Testament now begin in Jesus to make perfect sense. While the writer has affirmed here that there have been many messengers of God in the past, this final messenger, Jesus, this final messenger is the very radiance of God's glory. This final messenger is the exact representation of God's nature. And for this reason, the writer admonishes us to observe all that this apostle says and does, because this apostle, Jesus, the man, is also the complete expression of God Almighty. And all that he says, God is saying, and all that he does, God is doing. To hear Jesus is to hear directly from God in a language that we can absolutely comprehend. And it turns out that all God was ever trying to tell us in all of the Old Testament, and even today in the New Testament, it turns out that all God was trying to say is that he loves us. All God was trying to say is that he desires that we share with him in his glory. And we hear this more and more clearly as we contemplate Jesus, as we contemplate the message of this faithful apostle of God. And as we also consider Jesus as this faithful high priest. First, he is the apostle sent from God to communicate a message to man. And now the writer says we are to consider Jesus as the faithful high priest. And if the role of the apostle is to speak the words of God to man, then the role of the high priest is exactly the opposite. The role of the high priest is to communicate the thoughts and the words of man, the feelings, the intentions of man to God. The role of the high priest is to represent humanity before God. The writer wants the Hebrews and us to consider what this implies. That this one man, Jesus, is able to speak the language of heaven and the language of earth. This same man employs the dialect of earth in heaven. Because Jesus exists in dual natures, Jesus then is bilingual. And therefore, Jesus can serve as the interpreter between man and his God. Because just as humanity has not always rightly understood God and his intention, hold your seat for this one, God has not always understood humanity and our intentions. This miscommunication cuts both ways. I know you may be surprised to hear that God didn't always understand us. But there are a myriad of examples in the Old Testament that make this quite clear. But we're going to reserve that for a future sermon in chapter 4. But in the meantime, I think the proposition here is quite logical, even in the absence of any examples. God does not understand sin. God does not understand what it means to be tempted by sin. He does not understand what it means to be hungry. God does not understand what it means to be thirsty. God does not understand what it means to be weak. So as one example, when the Hebrews had no water in the wilderness, they're thirsty. We went over that a few months ago. They're wandering in the wilderness, they have no water, and God could not relate to, God could not understand their hysteria. God was insulted by their lack of confidence in him. Adam would never have allowed something as minor as a lack of water to cause him to murmur against God. Who are these people? Why are they so afraid? What's wrong with them? God couldn't understand that. You mean something as minor as water can cause you to actually fall into sin? This is what mankind has become. That's not how I made you. I made you to see and to know that all things are possible. What have you become? God could not relate to their fear. God could not relate to their worry. And God became leery of the Israelites from that moment forward. Their weakness was a smear to him. It was outrageous. When all they were trying to say is that they feared death. But God does not understand fear of death. Fear is a language that God does not speak. And so the Father sends the Apostle Jesus to speak to us in a language that we can comprehend. But God also sent Jesus so that Jesus could convey our response back to God in the language that God speaks and understands. And now the communication between God and man has resumed in Jesus, the mediator between God and man. This is one of the things we may conclude as we contemplate Jesus as apostle to man and high priest to God on behalf of humanity. He takes away the communication barrier. Because without clear communication between God and us, there can be no productive relationship. But through Jesus, heaven has cracked the code of earth, and humanity has been given the capacity to know the mind of heaven. It is our confession that Jesus is the great apostle of God to man. It is our confession that Jesus is the chief high priest for man before our God. And the writer also desires that we would intensely deliberate the fact that Jesus was faithful to God in both of his roles that God has appointed him. That's verse 2. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was loyal to God. And Jesus was just as loyal to mankind. Jesus was reliable. He never abdicated either his duty toward God or his duties toward man. Jesus was often weary and tired, but he never stopped doing the work and the will of God. Jesus was often discouraged, but he never gave up. Jesus was disappointed time and time again, but Jesus never stopped sharing the message of God. Jesus never stopped praying for humanity. Even when Jesus was misunderstood because of humanity's intrinsically sinful responses, Jesus kept on speaking the Father's message. Jesus kept on sending out the Father's invitation to all of humanity. And when the earth trembled, as Jesus took his final breaths on that cross, and as the wrath of God burned so brightly on that dark and fateful night, as the temple was being torn in two and earthquakes began rumbling beneath humanity's feet, Jesus hung there as the mediator. as the one who faithfully bridges the gap between the intense fury of God and the willful ignorance of humanity. And as that faithful high priest that he is, Jesus explains to God humanity's motivation for crucifying him. And as God's apostle to humanity, Jesus demonstrated the vastness of the Father's love for them when he spoke those final words into the ears of God, but in the presence of man. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Can I tell you a secret? God didn't know that. God did not know just how ill-informed humanity actually is. God did not know that humans are, for the most part, completely spiritually illiterate. But Jesus, this faithful apostle, Jesus, this faithful high priest, was right there to advise God that taking out his wrath against us on that night of Jesus' crucifixion would be inappropriate and unproductive, because in humanity's unadulterated ignorance, we would simply muddle the message of God's anger and interpret God's wrath as a sign that God hates all of mankind. We are ignorant, Jesus says. Father, forgive them because they're fools. Father, forgive them because they have no idea what they're doing. And God says, "Really? They don't know what they're doing?" "No, Father. I'm telling you, as the high priest of these guys, they are ignorant." Sorry. Because of our high priest Jesus, the wrath of God on that fateful night was satisfied. Because of our high priest Jesus, the anger of God was quelled and his mercy overflowed as for the first time. As God gathered a more complete picture of the depth of humanity's degeneracy, and instead of taking out vengeance, God, because of Jesus, showed compassion. Because while our ignorance of the law is not a defense, our inability to obey the law is a cause for the pity of God. And God pitied us. Because the faithful high priest expressed our true sinful plight in words that God could understand. And in that same moment, while Jesus was asserting the weakness and the ignorance of man before God, Jesus was also proving the love of God to that centurion who kneeled there by the cross and heard Jesus' plea for God's mercy. As God begged for mercy for the people who were at that very moment taking his life, and as that centurion heard those words, in a flash, the Bible says, it occurred to that centurion, and I pray it occurs to all of humanity. And that centurion cried out there beneath the cross and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Wow. Only God could do this. Only God could have mercy while we're murdering him. Truly, this must be the Son of God. In the same moment that God is saying, "Truly, you all are so ignorant, I never knew that," the centurion is saying, "Truly, you must be the Son of God, the mediator standing between them, bringing us together." By speaking the language of man to God and speaking the language of God to man, truly this man must have come to us from God to express to us the Father's love. And the centurion believed the message because of the faithfulness of the messenger. And that faithfulness Jesus maintained from his birth until his death on the cross. Now that Jesus Christ has risen physically and bodily from the dead, and now that Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens, he still conducts the role of high priest and apostle. Still sending out the message of the good news to all of humanity that God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And still sitting before the Father saying, Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing. Wow. What is the application then for us today? There is no application except to do what the writer has says, to contemplate what it means for Jesus Christ to be fully man and fully God, and the privilege that has given to you and to me, and be grateful. Let's pray. Father, we affirm with the Apostle Paul that great is the mystery of godliness. You, God, were manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels. You, Father, were preached on in this world. You, Father, were received up into glory, and it is such a great mystery that this man Jesus, filled with your Spirit, in essence, one with you, has invited each of us to share in the glory of the Blessed Trinity, to take our place at the tables of heaven, and to share in your divinity. What a great mystery, what a great wonder. And over this week, as we contemplate what this truly means for our lives and for our situations, I pray that you will give us fresh revelation, fresh understanding of what this great salvation truly means in every aspect and area of our lives, so that we can serve you all the more and bring even more glory to your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.